Psalm 66, I want to begin reading in verse number 16. The Bible says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." You know, when I read about revival, I commonly see a thread that many people don't realize is a vital part of that, and that's the part of prayer. The revival that took place in the nation of Wales in the early 1900s, many people are unaware that that was a revival that was preceded by prayer. There were ladies that would gather together for spontaneous prayer meetings, and sometimes in great brokenness of heart, all they could pray was three words: "Lord, bend us." Now, some people might label that as vain repetition. That's not vain repetition. You know, there are times when your heart is so broken and you just say what you know to say, and that's the thing that's on your heart and it's sincere. It's not just some mere repetition. And those ladies prayed, "Lord, bend us," and eventually God did. But you know, I'm afraid that in Christianity today that prayer has become a convenience instead of a priority. In the Christian life, we pray when we have time. It's not something that we really view as an essential, like the air that we breathe. And it's just become a convenience. We do it when we have time, but it's not a priority in our lives. And it's something that plagues us, not only in mainstream Christianity, but I believe Bible college living. Another thing about prayer is it's become a ritual instead of a pleasure. You know, when you start learning to pray with meaning and feeling and with heart, rather than just uttering trite phrases, listen, prayer takes on a whole new meaning. We joke and we talk about the Catholics and how they have their rituals. Unfortunately, we independent Baptists do as well. We know the trite phrases to say. We say them over and over again, sometimes without feeling. But prayer in our day, it's sad to say, even in Bible Christianity, has become a ritual instead of a pleasure. And it's sad to say, but prayer has often become a burden instead of a blessing. You know, it saddens me when I hear of a church eliminating their midweek prayer meeting. And that's happening in independent Baptist circles. And I think it's a great tragedy, and I think it's an obstacle, and I think it's a cop-out for us to give in to the convenience of our day. You know, prayer meetings have been dropped. Can I tell you, Wednesday night, it could be one of the greatest nights of the week when you get away from the world and you get around God's people and you talk to your Heavenly Father. How much better can you get than that? But this morning, I've read a passage from the psalmist, and I believe he's talking about prayer, and I think he's trying to teach us the importance of powerful prayer. I'm talking about that kind of prayer that God hears and God's heart is moved and God acts. And that's the kind of prayer that we need today. We need the kind of prayer that's not just simply uttered into heaven, but the kind of prayer that touches the heart of God and moves Him, and we see God do great and mighty things. I can't think of perhaps a better illustration of powerful prayer than the old prophet Elijah. When Elijah was having his showdown with the prophets of Baal, he was outnumbered by far. And that day they were going to determine whose God is really God. And so what did they do? They had an altar that was constructed, and they were going to call to the God that was, and the God that braised, that sent the fire from heaven, he'd be declared the victor. And so the prophets of Baal, they started first. And those prophets of Baal, they cried to their God to no avail. And the Bible says that they jumped up and down and cut themselves trying to get the attention of Baal. And as I read that narrative, I said, thank God I don't have to do that to get God's attention. But, I mean, what do you expect when you're talking to a false God? Absolutely nothing's going to happen. And the prophet Elijah is watching this whole thing unfold. And the prophet Elijah makes a couple of inflammatory statements along the way. That reminds me of some of you. You know how to throw gasoline into a fire. You like to inflame things. You say, what do you mean? Elijah looks and he says, hey, maybe your God's on a journey. I didn't think that sat well with the prophets of Baal. Basically, he was saying, maybe your God's on vacation. Then he said, hey, maybe your God's asleep. I'm sure that just really inflamed them. And finally, Elijah had had enough and he said, all right, it's my turn. And Elijah stands before that altar and he asks for that altar to be repeatedly wetted with water. To how we would say here in the South, it was sopping wet. Now, you don't have to be a Boy Scout to understand wet wood doesn't burn. And sometimes we say, what in the world was Elijah thinking? I'll tell you what I think Elijah was thinking, although I wasn't in his head that day. I think Elijah was thinking, when this happens, I want the world to know that it wasn't some conniving prophet that did this. This was God Almighty that did it. But before that fire fell, the Bible says Elijah prayed. I'd say that's powerful prayer. But I believe that there are many of us that are listening this morning, we're content with living without powerful prayer. We have conceded to a status quo Christianity. And we're unmoved. And we're unconcerned, and we can go days without seeing God answer prayer. And we wonder what's wrong with our world today. I want to give you three things this morning about powerful prayer. And I want to ask you, do you have it? When's the last time God's answered a prayer? And I'm not talking about praying that the sun would rise tomorrow. I'm not just praying, Lord, bless our food. When's the last time you talked to God about something that was dear in your heart and God moved on your behalf? That's powerful prayer. Now, I want you to see, first of all, this morning, the cry of prayer. And it's seen in verse 17 where the psalmist said, I cried unto him with my mouth and he was extolled with my God. Let me ask you, when's the last time that you cried to God? Now, you might be there and say, well, you talk about crying with tears. No, I'm talking about when's the last time you've just called out to God. When you see the word cry here, that's not always like a weeping. A lot of times we think about crying. If I came to you and said, have you cried today? You might say, no, I've not cried today. I'm not talking about cry in the modern day connotation. But when the Bible here says, I cried unto him with my mouth, it's literally the idea of I called to. Now, again, let me ask you the question. When is the last time that you called to God? I hope it's been today. But, you know, sometimes we get to a state in life where we just are content. And we can bide the time without really calling to God. And can I tell you, when you call to God, sometimes it's a verbal cry. Sometimes it's, God, help me. Sometimes it may be just in the quietness of the moment. You kneel down, you pray to God. But I'll tell you something wonderful about prayer. Even when your heart is broken and your vocal cords can't even produce the words, you can call out to God. But he said, I cried unto him with my mouth. Now, you know as well as I do, when it comes to crying to God, there's no way that you can cry unto the Lord with great confidence and know that he's heard you in that relationship until, first of all, you've established that matter of salvation in your own heart. This morning in personal evangelism, I had the last two ladies give their testimonies. We started it back in September, and I let them sort of linger until the end of the semester just to make them nervous. No, it was just because I forgot. But, you know, a common theme that I've heard in a number of salvation testimonies is I've heard this among the people in my class. They talk about making a profession, but then they talk about getting assurance of their salvation. And you know, in every one of those testimonies where people gave testimony of the assurance of their salvation, you know what was amazing? Things really began to pick up once they nailed that down. They weren't able to get to the point to where they could surrender and get to the point of seeing clearly in the future until they nailed that down in their lives. And it's of the greatest importance for every one of us. At Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For they have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Listen, if you want to have powerful prayer, you better have that assurance in your heart that you can cry, Abba, Father. But I want to tell you three things about this cry of prayer this morning. Number one, it's a sign of desire. If I could say it this way, you're not going to cry to God unless you desire Him. It's as simple as that. The Bible says in Psalm 73, verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Psalm 63 and verse 1, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." That's a psalmist who desires the Lord. Psalm 84 and verse 1, "How amiable or how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." You know, in all those verses, the psalmist shows a desire for Him. And that cry of prayer is a sign of desire. If I could say it in the positive, if you desire God, you'll call unto Him. But if I could affirm it in the negative, if you don't cry unto God, then that means you don't desire Him. You say, "Well, I'm just really busy." Well, just say, "I don't desire Him." Because when you desire Him, you'll make time for Him. And some of you have come through a semester and you're proud of your grades and you say, "I've studied until my ears are about to fall off and I think I'm doing great," but yet you've neglected yourself great spiritually. Be careful, you'll fail. To pass on a report card and to fail spiritually, that's not success. I'm glad that you want to hear your teacher, but be sure that you hear God and be sure that He hears from you. Not only is it a sign of desire, but that cry of prayer is a sign of dependency. Usually when somebody calls to you, they probably want something, right? In dormitory life, have you ever had roommates that always wanted something? You know, they see your care package come in, they think that's a share package. And they say, "Boy, that sure looks good. I wish I could have one of those oatmeal cream pies." You know, they just sort of guilt you, you know. It's like, just come out and ask. How about that? You know, my oldest son, Andrew, he used to look at, like he would see a candy dish. He'd be like, "I'm looking at your candy and I don't know why." And I'm like, just ask for it, son. Have no shame, you know. But a sign of dependency. You know, one of the wonderful things about prayer is there are times in our lives where we need things. And those things are above and beyond us that we can't meet those needs. And we come to God and we cry unto Him. Listen, there are some of you this semester, you've been subjected to pressures like you've never been subjected to before. Some of you freshmen, you're like, "I am in this crucible. Boy, I'll tell you what, it's just pressing me and I don't know what to do and I get to despair." There's some of you that are married, newly married, and you're like, "I've never been through these waters before. And Lord, what do we do?" Well, you do what Hebrews 4:16 says. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Listen, am I talking to some of you this morning? You've got a great need on your heart and you've told everybody else but God. You find yourself in a predicament and you're like, "Lord," and you've talked to everybody else but God. And for whatever reason, you're not willing to talk to Him about it. Can I tell you, prayer and asking God for something, that's not a sign of weakness. I think that's a sign of wisdom. And come boldly. You don't have to be ashamed about it. You don't have to be apologetic. Come boldly. I remember when Karis was smaller, she used to sometimes come into my office just without any inhibition whatsoever. She would pass over, wave to the secretary, and just walk right in like she owned the place. I could sit in there and I could have a room full of people in my office talking. I remember one occasion, I had several preachers in there, and she just walks right in without a care in the world, and she looks at all those people, and then she just jumps right up my lap and says, "Hey, Dad." I mean, just oblivious to the world. But you know what she did? She just came boldly. She wasn't intimidated. She wasn't bothered. It wasn't like, "I'm sorry, I don't mean to bother you." Listen, as a child of God, you can come to Him boldly. Can I say, if you have needs in your life, hopefully you'll go to God and you'll be dependent upon Him. But I'll tell you, one of the signs of independence in your life is when you don't go to Him with your needs. You're living independently of God. "I cried unto Him with my mouth." It was a sign of desire. It was a sign of dependency. But it was also a sign of delight. Notice with me at the end of verse 17, it says, "And He was extolled with my tongue." You know what the word "extol" means? It means to lift up. He said, God was lifted up with my tongue. You know, I can't help but think and pray. You know, one of the very important elements in our prayer life ought to be that of praise. When you're talking to the Lord and you just tell Him how great He is, and you lift Him up. I have a bad problem. My problem is that sometimes I want to lift up my problems. You ever want to do that? It's like it's all you can see. It's right here before you. And that's all you can see. That's what happens when you lift up your problems. But the prospects get a lot better when you lift up the Lord. I know we only have a praise chapel once a year, but you know every day ought to be a day of praise in the heart of a Christian. The Bible says in Psalm 34 and verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." There's some times that are easier to praise the Lord than others. And there's some of you in this room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But the Lord said, the psalmist said, "I will bless the Lord at all times." You can bless Him in midterms. You can bless Him right before the break. You can praise Him. "I'll bless the Lord at all times." Lester Roloff, he used to put it this way. His old country preacher had a way of saying things. And he used to look at his congregation one time and say these witty things. And he looked one day and he said, "Don't you go to praising the Lord on Sunday if you can't praise Him on Monday when the clothesline's falling in the mud." You know, there's some of you, you're ending a Thanksgiving season and your heart is hollow, your heart is empty, and you're struggling. Listen, praise won't hurt you, it'll help you. Now, when's the last time you've cried to the Lord? I mean, really talk to Him. You can't have powerful prayer if you don't have the cry of prayer. The second thing that I want you to see is not only the cry of prayer, but I want you to see the condition of prayer. And that's found in verse 18, where the Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." You know what a condition is, right? Your parents in raising you ever give you a condition like, "If you don't do this, then I'm going to do this"? You remember that language? We all know what a condition is. It's predicated on you do this action and this is what happens, or you don't do this action and this is what happens. The condition is, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's very simple. What does it mean to regard iniquity in your heart? The word "regard," it has the idea of to look at with favor. My son Jared, when he was just a couple of years old, my wife had a glass candy dish in our house that had decorative glass candy in it. And he used to love to shove his hand in there and just ring it and make a racket. Just anything that was loud, he loved it. And one day I was standing in the living room, Jared was doing that, and I looked at him and I said, "Son, stop." And he had that look of shame and he pulled the hand back out of the glass dish. And I thought, I'm going to have a little fun as a parent. I'm going to do an experiment. I want to turn my body in such a way where he doesn't think I can see him, but I can still see him if I just look out of the corner of my eye. And I watched him for about a minute or so, and I'll never forget what happened. He looked down at that glass candy dish and he looked up at me. He looked down at that glass candy dish and he looked up at me. And then he looked down at that glass candy dish and with the biggest smile you've ever seen, he looked up at me. And you know what he did afterwards? Threw his hand right in it. Now, let me ask you a question. Where did he mess up? Some of you would say, well, I'll tell you where he messed up. He messed up when he stuck his hand back in the dish. I'd say you're a little bit slow. I'll tell you where he messed up. It's when he regarded it in his heart. You know how a Bible college student loses the power of God? I'll tell you how they lose the power of God. It's not by just leaving the doors and doing one of the most foolish things that you've ever seen. It's sitting in the pew and looking at sin with favor, wishing you were there even though you're not. I'm going to tell you, we are so governed by action. We're like, okay, I don't want to cross this line. And the problem is we don't realize we've already crossed it in our hearts. You say, why do you have rules? Because people have to have boundaries. And here's the problem. There's some people, you live by rules and you keep the rules, so to speak. But in your heart, you're already sold down the river. You've regarded it in your heart. You're powerless, even though you're in a Bible college pew. What is it that you're looking at and longing for? And in your heart, it's consumed you and you've regarded it and it's robbed you. Because God said, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You can't barter with God. When God lays the principle down, it's unbendable. Well, I know this isn't right, but the Lord will still hear me anyway. No. Mm-mm. Then this idea of will not, it's worded very strongly. The psalmist made it very clear. God's like, I'm not bending this rule. If you're going to live in sin, listen, our relationship is not going to be what it should be. And I wonder if there's some of us, the reason that God has not heard from us lately is not because we don't have a voice or that we can't pray, but we're too stubborn to confess our sin. You can't have powerful prayer if the condition of prayer is not met. You know, we really miss a lot. Boy, do we miss a lot when we regard iniquity in our hearts. We miss a lot of blessings. We miss fellowship that we desperately need. And I wonder if there's some of us today, we don't have powerful prayer. You know why? Because we've not met the condition of prayer. But the last thing that I want you to see this morning is I want you to see confidence in prayer. Notice with me in verse 19. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. You know, it sure is nice to be sure about a few things, isn't it? I mean, I like it when you're in a situation where you're just sure it's going to work. Now, you know, for instance, when you sit in a new car, and nowadays they only have keys. You push a button as long as you have that thing in your pocket. And you push that button, and you know, a new car, I have confidence. Now, if you're in the average Bible college student's car, that's a different story. No Catholics here, but it's like three Hail Marys, and you know, you're just like, I just hope this works, you know. And sometimes you get in a Bible college student's car, it's a little bit different. It's like on the third crank, it usually works, you know. Or just hold your mouth right, you know, and it'll work. I want to ask you, how much confidence do you have in your prayer life? You know, last night I got a text. It was about 11 o'clock. One of my good friends here in Lattimore, he's an older gentleman, was found unresponsive in his home and they took him to the hospital. He's in ICU. When I get done, I'm going to probably head up there just long enough to see him. But his daughter texted me and she said, boy, would you pray for my dad? And I did. I remember sitting there in the living room and I said, I'm going to stay up for a while. If there's any other needs or you need me to come up there, you let me know. But, You know, in those types of situations, you want to make sure you're on praying ground, as the old country preachers used to say. You know, I wanted the Lord to hear my prayer for Ed McSwain. But if I'm living like the world and I'm deceived in my own heart, listen, I'm not going to accomplish anything good for my sake or for his. Let me ask you a question. If somebody busted through the back doors, took you out in the back of chapel and told you that your most loved one on earth was in intensive care this very moment and they wanted you to pray right now, would God hear your prayer? Would you be able to get up off your knees and say, "But verily, God hath heard me. I know that the Lord's heard my prayer because the condition has been met." You can't have powerful prayer if you don't have confidence in it. You know, there's some of us, we're heading into a Thanksgiving season, and spiritually we probably are weak, and spiritually we are in great need. And you know what we need? We need to be honest with God, confess where we're at, and be able to enter the Thanksgiving season with confidence in prayer. You know, the psalmist had powerful prayer. Elijah had powerful prayer. Here's the question, do we? You know where a lot of lies are told? Somebody's like, "I'll tell you where they're told." They're told in Washington, D.C., and you're right. There's a lot of lies told in Washington, D.C. Some of you fellows say, "I'll tell you where a lot of lies are told." They're told in the barbershop. Maybe you ladies, it's in the beauty salons. I don't know. Never been in one before as a customer anyway. But I just want to remind you where a lot of lies are sung. They're sung in pews just like this. We sing, "I love to tell the story of unseen things above," when we've not told anybody in weeks. We sing, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way," when his way is the farthest thing from our minds. And sometimes we sing songs like sweet hour of prayer, when we've done well to spend moments. I marvel at Fanny Crosby's hymn writing when she wrote in "Draw Me Near, Blessed Lord." She said, "Oh, the pure delight of a single hour when before thy throne I spend." That's a foreign language to many of us. You can't have powerful prayer unless you have the cry of prayer, the condition of prayer, and confidence in prayer. I want to ask you, do you want powerful prayer this morning? You can have it. Amen. If you're willing to follow the example of the psalmist.